Hello, all you fine folks out there in the world of Facebook, or if somebody has shared this in another area accessible that may not be on Facebook, I am glad that you are here, tuned in for our midweek Bible study. There I am, I have audio. So that's what I needed to check on. If you will bear with me here for just a minute, I do need to share this post here on the page for the Wood Church of Christ. If you have not liked that page, that's where I'm blessed to be the pulpit minister during this time of a pandemic. You know, normally we'd be meeting. In fact, I'd be getting ready to leave the house right about now to drive out there to the beautiful hills of, or the base of Short Mountain in Cannon County and present a Bible class. But since we're not allowed to be together that way, we're going to meet together this way. What are we? Wednesday night Bible study. Exclamation point, it is shared. I do hope you will grab your Bible. Join with me here. We're going to be studying a fitting lesson, and always a fitting lesson, but I think we can make some great observations here tonight as we're studying a lesson that's entitled Peter's Rooster. I do hope you have your Bible. I'll be using the King James as my lesson text. Also, if you want a copy of these notes, it's there right above me in the description to the video. There's a link to my website. I'd love to give you a copy of these notes. Absolutely free to you. You don't even have to sign up for anything. You just click on it. It opens it up, new tab. You can download it. And if you're looking for it, be midway down the page under the VBS notes section. I presented this in a Vacation Bible School. I believe the notes say 2018. So I wanted to make that available to you. I do have a picture of a rooster there just because I thought it'd be funny. You ready? Let's begin studying Peter's Rooster. And the reason it's titled this way is the Vacation Bible School I did this at. I was assigned, they were doing famous animals of the Bible. Now, normally we would call this the denials of Peter or Peter denying Christ. But since it was already titled Peter's Rooster there in my notes, that's how I remember this story now. So let's begin. We will be using our main lesson text of Matthew 26. We'll get into that more in a minute, although we will be flipping back and forth. So let's grab our Bibles and study God's Word. As we set our scene here for Matthew 26, this is going to happen. It's the night before the death of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It would have been late Thursday night or early Friday morning, because the Jewish people, they counted their day starting at 6 o'clock there when the sun went down, and then it would carry over until the next sundown. Now, a lot of people are calling this week Holy Week. We're not commanded by the Bible to observe it as such. But if it were Holy Week, if it did happen right before Easter, we know it did. It would have happened late Thursday night. What I find interesting about this story is Matthew records it here in the 26th chapter. Mark records it in chapter 13 and chapter 14. Luke records it in chapter 22. And John records it in chapter 13. And then finishes it there, in John chapter 18. All four gospel accounts record this story. That tells me it's important. Now, if one had recorded, it would have been important. But here we're going to see four different men writing from four different points of view one story. Let's look at Matthew's. But in order to do that, and I'm not going to read the entirety of the first 30 verses of Matthew 26, but I feel we would be very benefited if we would study and see what is the background. So, Matthew chapter 24 and 25, Jesus Christ is going to talk about the destruction of Jerusalem there, which happens in the year AD 70. I know that happened because history tells me, that happened. There in Matthew 24, verse 1 through verse 34. And then starting in verse 35 through the end of Matthew 24, Jesus Christ talks about the destruction of the world. He changes. He doesn't talk about one thing. He talks about two things in that chapter. Destruction of Jerusalem, end of the world. Chapter 25, we have the parable of the 10 virgins. And then Christ starts talking about the judgment. And then at the end of Matthew 25, talks about how people that did good and were faithful were rewarded with a home in heaven. But those that did wickedly, they were rewarded. And we might not think of it as a reward, but they're rewarded with a home there. Eternal damnation in hell. And then we see we begin chapter 26. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is to be crucified." Christ is going to foreshadow. He's been telling his disciples since the beginning of his earthly ministry that he would have to go into Jerusalem. He's already there. He would have to be betrayed. We're going to see that. And he would have to be tried. It's going to happen and die upon that cross. He's foreshadowing there. Verse 5. All his enemies, they're starting verses 3, 4, and 5, they're consulting just exactly how can we, the enemies of Christ, say, kill Jesus the Christ. There, verses 6 through 13, we have a beautiful story, which in and of itself could take up an entire Bible class, sermon, length of time. Breaking of the alabaster box. We see a woman named Mary comes and breaks this beautiful box with this costly ointment. Breaks it on Christ's feet. Anoints Christ. Cries on his feet. As she dries the tears, she cleans his feet with her hair. And then Judas objects and says, "I think we should have used that money for something else." And Christ says, "Don't you realize she has anointed my body before the death?" Here we see verses 14. There through verse 16, Judas Iscariot, he agrees to betray Jesus Christ. We know it famously to be 30 pieces of silver. That's the price of a common slave. If you wanted to go out and buy a slave, 30 pieces of silver could have gotten you a good slave. We see less than a $20 bill if we equated that into 2020 money. That's what Judas agreed to betray my Lord, your Lord, my best friend, for the price of a slave. We see verses 17 through 20. Jesus Christ has the Last Supper. And then we begin Matthew 26 and 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and he blessed it. And he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Now, after they've had the Last Supper, Christ institutes the Lord's Supper. If you go either on, if you're watching on my page or from the page of the Wood Church of Christ, back, well, it would have been on the 22nd of March, had a sermon entitled The Lord's Supper. And you can go back and watch that video, so I'm not going to teach much here on the Lord's Supper, except I do encourage you to get that. Also, those notes for the Lord's Supper are also available at the link above me if you want to view those in your own comfort. But Christ institutes the Lord's Supper. Something interesting I do want us to note, verse 30, that after they had sung a hymn, Christ sings. One of the few times we see Christ singing here, they go out to the Mount of Olives. And then this sets our tone for the rest of our lesson. So point number two, Peter's going to speak out. We're going to kind of do a verse-by-verse commentary here on Matthew 26, starting in verse 31. "And as Jesus said unto them, all of you will be offended because of me this night, for it is written, he says, I will smite the flock, or I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Christ is saying it's going to happen. Other translations say this will all shortly come to pass. Christ is not talking about something that was going to happen far out in the distance. He says it's going to be happen of me when? This night. All of you are going to be offended and all of you are going to scatter. Now, Peter, his name means rock. His name means stone. In fact, we're studying that on Thursday night at 6:30. I hope you can join me back here. We'll finish that study. We see that Peter answers and said unto him, unto Christ, "Though all men should be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended." Yes, I know I added some inflection in that. We're talking about Peter's rooster. Roosters can be a little bit cocky. And here we see that Peter is maybe being a little bit cocky. Now, I know Peter's trying to be sincere, but one of the characteristics we know about Peter is he often speaks sometimes before he's fully formulated that thought. And Christ says, "You're all going to be offended of me." And Peter says, "No, that's not going to happen. Everybody else will, but I won't." And look what Christ says, "Verily I say unto thee, this night, before the cock crow or before the rooster crows," he says, "you're going to deny me three times." Those there are words of Peter's doom. Then Peter answers again, and he says, "Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee." Likewise said also all the disciples. Peter, and then everybody else, said he would rather die before he deny. Now, we know eventually Peter will lose his life for the cause of Christ, but that's going to happen many years, secular history tells us, after this very event. We see that Peter says, "I will not be offended." Now, here's something that I find interesting. The Bible says, "Then they all said this." So Matthew said it. Thaddeus said it. The one that I really question, though, is I don't think they all could have meant it. Of course, Judas is getting ready to walk in on the scene, but we're just a little bit ahead of that. I want you to look, verse 36. Jesus goes to one of his commonly gone to places, a place called Gethsemane. And Christ says, "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." Now, that's not the yonder as we say down in the South, "I'll go see up yonder." It means just a little bit, probably a stone throws away, if you will. Christ, and we learn from some of the other gospel accounts that all the disciples are there, all the apostles are there, but he's taking Peter, James, and John, his inner three, if you will, and they're even closer. And he says, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John, that's the sons of Zebedee, verse 37, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. He is going to pour out his soul, his emotion to God there in prayer. I want to ask you a question, and I'm going to ask me this question as well. Christ is bowing in sorrow. Christ's heart is heavy. He has a lot on his mind, and he is getting ready to take it to God the Father in prayer. Do we pray enough? Are you praying enough? Am I praying enough? I'm going to say probably not. Now, I know we may be praying a lot during this pandemic and other times of crisis, but friends, we need to be praying a lot, whether everything in the world is perfect, whether everything in the world is not perfect. When our hearts are heavy, we need to pray. When our hearts are joyful, we need to pray as well. Verse 38, he said unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry with me, watch with me." And he goes a little farther there, verse 39, and he falls on his face, and he prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. If it be possible." I'm not going to lie to you. Christ is not 100% jumping up and down for joy at what he's about to go through, because he knows it's going to be difficult, agonizing, painful. But yet he did it because he loves me. And he did it because he loves you. But at the same time, here is a great example. We see the human side of Christ come through, because he's God in the flesh. And he says, "If it be possible, let this cup pass. But nevertheless, whether it does or doesn't," he says, "not my will, but thine be done." And then verse 40 and 41, after he has prayed his heart out, John's account tells us that he is praying so fervently that he... It's not John. John records the prayer. One of the other gospel accounts tells us he's praying so fervently he breaks the blood vessels here in the top of his forehead, and he is literally sweating blood because he knows what's about to happen. And he goes back and he finds them asleep, and notice who he speaks to. Bible's quick to point out he speaks to Peter, and he says, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So he rebukes them, and he calls Peter out. He speaks to Peter. He goes back and he prays the second time, and we learn he prays this prayer 3 times, and it's so beautiful. "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it," he says, "what? Thy will be done." He prays a second time, and he comes and finds them asleep, verse 43. And verse 44, he laughs and prays the third time, says the exact same words. Have you ever prayed the same prayer I have? Maybe I don't know what to pray, so I just start trying to get things out, God knows, because Jesus Christ is our intercessor. We see that he comes back to his disciples, verse 45, and he says, "Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand." Normally he's been saying the hour is coming. Now he says the hour is at hand. "The Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." I tell you what happens. And some of this is, I don't want to say hard for me to grasp, but I'm not going to lie. Some of this is hard for me to grasp. So let's set the scene. So Christ has prayed fervently. "Let this cup pass, not my will, but thy will." Comes back, rebukes his disciples, goes and prays a second time. "Not my will, but thy will. Let the cup pass." Comes back, finds them asleep, rebukes the disciples, goes back a third time. Prays, "Not my will, but thy will be done. Let this cup pass." He comes back and then he's like, "The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." And then he says, "The hour is now." And if I were writing the Bible, if I were to paraphrase it, when he says, "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand which doth betray me," I would have written it as saying, and as Judas was walking up, Christ points at him and goes, "There's my betrayer. There he is. Look at what Judas does." That's verses 47 through 36. "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the twelve, came, and with a great multitude, with swords and staves, from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him had given them a sign, saying, 'Whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he, hold him fast.' And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, 'Hail, Master!' And he kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, 'Friend, wherefore art thou come?' Then came they, laid hands on Jesus, and they took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand, drew his sword, struck a servant's ear of the high priest, and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, 'Put up again thy sword into this place, for they shall take the sword, shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how shall the scriptures be fulfilled that saith it thus must be?' And in the same hour said Jesus to his multitudes, 'Are ye come out against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. All this was done that the scriptures might be fulfilled.' And all the disciples forsook him and fled." I know I read a lot there. Let's back up, add some commentary. Here's the part that baffles my mind. In Matthew 10, verses 2 through 4, Jesus Christ calls his disciples. And Jesus Christ handpicked 12 men that he needed to follow him for some three and a half years to be taught, to be educated, to be associated with him, because they were involved in God's plan. Here's the kicker. From the beginning, when Jesus Christ picked Judas Iscariot to be his disciple, he picks the one that he knows is going to betray him. He knew before Judas Iscariot was even a person on this earth that Judas would be the one to betray him. And yet, Christ picked him anyways. Mind-blowing to me. That's how much he loves us to fulfill his will. "Wherefore art thou, friend?" Not really friend, maybe almost tongue-in-cheek. Now here's the kicker. Verse 51. The Bible tells us, "One of them which were Jesus stretched out his hand, struck a servant of the high priest ear, and smote it off." Now, Matthew's account doesn't tell us a whole lot about that, but John's account tells us that man's name is Malchus. We also learn that guess who drew the sword? Peter. We also learn it was his right ear. This is a great example of why I love having four gospel accounts of the same story, because just reading through Matthew, I didn't get that. But when I read it in Matthew, and then I read it in Mark, then I read it in Luke, then I read it in John, I get a 360-degree picture of this event. I also learned that Christ literally just puts Malchus's ear back. But here's what I find interesting. The sword Peter probably would have been having would have been one that from tip to tip may have been about that big, I didn't mean about behind the mic, that big, and it was probably used for filleting fish. So that shows the accuracy that Peter would have had to have. It's not what an accident. I've heard people say, well, maybe Peter was aiming for his head and got his ear. No, you have to know when a blade, when the sword's only that big. But regardless, it is Malchus. Now, why didn't Matthew say, and Peter smote Malchus's ear off? Maybe Matthew's trying to look out for Peter, because this story's not going to look so well for Peter. Peter's going to later learn from it there in John 20 and 21. But right now, the story might not look so hot for Peter. And all this was happened, why? That the scriptures might be fulfilled. And then notice the last line there of verse 56, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. They all did. They all forsook Christ. They all fled, even though they all said, we're not going to. When the going got tough, they fled. And then verse 57, and they laid hold on Jesus and led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. Now Christ is going to be tried a total of 6 times. 3 before the Jewish authorities, 3 before the Roman authorities, and I don't have time to get into all that. Hopefully I can present that for you at a later date, because that's an interesting story, all the laws that they broke. But nonetheless, we see verse 58, Peter, he comes back and he stays afar off, and he goes into the high priest's palace, and he goes in, and he sits with the servants to see the end, to see how all this is going to play out. And we see, I don't know why I still have that heading, but regardless, no false witness could be found. We see that they couldn't get anybody to agree on something, so they have to hire somebody to speak falsely against Christ. Notice, Christ, verse 63, held his peace, unlike Peter, who flippantly spoke out almost every chance he got. Now, he's going to change that in the later part of his life. We have it recorded in the Scripture. But at this point, it's almost Peter speaks out whenever the thought hits him. Jesus knows when to speak. And Jesus knows when not to speak. But Jesus is told, I adjure thee by the living God. Now, I don't know why the high priest is taking the name of God into this when he's not believing God. Because if he was believing God, he wouldn't be trying to kill Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, he said, I adjure thee by the living God. Tell us whether thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And to paraphrase verse 64, Jesus says, you said it. You've got it. You said that I am. And, of course, they didn't like that. They thought he's speaking blasphemy. They're trying to tempt him. They're trying to hit him. They blindfold him, hit him, and say, well, if you really are the Christ, then tell us which one of us hit you. I'm reminded here of 3 different songs in our songbooks. We're not going to sing them. I just put a refrain from each of them. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me, this I know. He gave himself for me to die because he loves me so. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And then one of my favorite songs that sends a chill up my spine, I'll be a friend to Jesus. The line goes, within the halls of Pilate, he stood without a friend. Christ is all alone. But Christ is doing it. Why? Because he loves me. And why? Because he loves you. Well, now let's look at the denial, which is the rest of the chapter. Verse 69, Peter sits without in the palace, and a damsel comes in unto him. Now, damsel, that means a young, unmarried woman, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. Let's pause here. I know this is at night because other gospel accounts tell me Christ or Peter was warming himself by the fire. It would have been too hot during the day to do all these legal proceedings, so they didn't have air conditioning. And so they would do these at night. So Peter is sitting out while Jesus is being inside, being interrogated, being put on trial. Peter is sitting without. He's in the courtyard warming himself by fire. And a young damsel comes up and says, you also were with that Jesus guy, weren't you? To paraphrase. And he denied before them all, saying, I do not know what you're saying. Now, remember what Jesus Christ said. He said, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me 3 times. There's denial number 1. Speaking of rooster crowing, since we're studying Peter's rooster, that's also how I know this happens at night. Because roosters, first thing in the morning, is they crow. Verse 71, he was going out to the porch. He moves locations. another maid saw him. That maid there is a girl. If you look it up in a Bible dictionary, it usually means a girl that's made some kind of an oath, and says unto him, then also those that were there, she said, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. Now, I want you to think, everybody in that area knew what was going on because they're having a legal proceeding there at night, which they shouldn't have done because they've broken law regardless. And so she says, well, he's just with them. I don't know why he's not in there. And notice what Peter does. Again, Peter denied with an oath. Now, notice, this is a girl who's made an oath, and Peter denies her with an oath. He says, I do not know the man. Now, verse 73, after a while, more came unto him that stood by, and they said to Peter, surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Peter would have looked out of place. Peter wasn't from there. He's from a different region. Just like I've had the privilege of going to New York City 3 times, and I had people that would come up to me, although I do not have much of a southern accent because my mother's an English teacher, so I was taught proper diction, proper punctuation, proper speaking. Nonetheless, I still have some of a southern accent, but I would have people from New York come up to me and say, you're not from around here, are you? And I'd say, well, golly, no, you know, I'd really turn it on for them. But they could tell just by the way I spoke, I wasn't from New York, and I'm glad I'm not from New York. We see that that same thing happened to Peter. They said, we know you're not from here. Your speech betrays you. Verse 74, and I'll tell you, I learned when I was working up this lesson, I learned something. I don't know how many times I'd read this and taught this, but until I went verse by verse, I didn't realize Peter begins to curse. Look at this. Then began he to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And then immediately that little rooster has his little job. He just goes out and crows. Peter is so mad. Peter is so fed up, repetitively saying, I don't know, repetitively denying. He begins to swear and to curse, and he says, I do not know this man that you're speaking of. And wouldn't you know it, providentially, that rooster, it's almost as soon as Peter begins his statement, that rooster starts to crow. And he crows. And I want you to note here, go ahead and put all those notes on the screen. Verse 75. And at that moment, Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. You ever had one of those moments where you forgot the important information, and then right as soon as you've done something you shouldn't have, you immediately remembered why you shouldn't have done what you did? It's almost like it comes back to you. That happened there with Peter. Immediately, he remembered what Christ said. And the Bible tells us that he went out and he wept bitterly. I'm not going to lie. I probably would have to. Pause with me here. Flip over to Luke 26. Just another quick example why I'm so thankful for multiple accounts of this. Because the Bible tells me and the Bible tells you that the Lord turned. This is right after the rooster crowed. The Bible says the Lord turned and he looked upon Peter. Probably through a window. It's been theorized they would have had windows and Christ would have been inside. And Christ glances over it almost as if he makes eye contact with Peter right as that rooster's crowing. And Peter loses it. Can you imagine the look on Christ's face? Peter said, I would rather die than deny you. And Peter is very much alive, and yet 3 times here, Peter has denied Christ. And so, at this point, Peter flees as well. And Peter weeps the whole time. And then we see he's going to kind of hang back. John's going to kind of come back when Christ is hanging there on the cross. But Jesus Christ hung there alone for you and for me. I want to foreshadow some lessons I've got coming up real quickly here, and then we'll look at our final point. Let's do that first. Since I was teaching the rooster, just some thoughts I want to put in your head about the rooster. The rooster is created on the fifth day of creation, Genesis 1:21. There is created with all the winged fowl and whatnot. We see that God created this rooster to have a specific job, and for this rooster, it's just a normal day for him. But for Peter, that's something I guarantee you Peter would never forget. Now, this coming up Sunday morning, if the Lord wills, at 11 o'clock, I'm going to preach a sermon called The Ninth Hour. And it's a sermon about Jesus Christ hanging there on that cross. I hope you can either watch it live or come back and catch it later. And at some point, and I don't have my notes for that in front of me, I have a sermon I've written called If You Love Me. And the third point in that three-point sermon deals with Peter being confronted by Christ there at the end of the book of John, and he says, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, you know I love you, Lord. And he says, then feed my lamb, feed my sheep. And then it's reminded to Peter, he denied Christ three times, and then Christ says three times, do you love me? So that's a little foreshadowing I hope you can come back and join us for. I have three lessons I want us to remember. I want us to learn. They're kind of easy to get. Number one, God made you for a reason. God made me for a reason. As we think about that rooster, God had that rooster in that specific point so Christ could say before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. No accident there. Number two, this one takes a lot of thinking. No one else may think you are important, but friends, you are important to God. You may be looked down upon, verbally abused, maybe physically abused. I don't know your situation. I pray that's not the case. But you may have people that treat you as if you are unimportant. Friends, you're never unimportant to God. He created you in His image, gave you a soul, a mind, an intelligent mind that knows right from wrong, can make decisions on your own. You're important to God. And number three, this one kind of goes that saying. We need to do what God says and be faithful to what He wants us to do. Now, I know we're kind of ending, and normally when I like reading through this, I normally like to keep going, but that's about all the time that we have for our lesson here tonight. But I want you to think about it. Peter said, I'm not going to do it. Peter does it all with God's plan. But then that's something Peter'd never forget and something Peter could use as an example later and said, look, I did this, but now look where I am. Sometimes we do that with personal experiences of our life. We do things we're not proud of that God's not proud of. We come through it by the grace of God. We ask God for forgiveness. He forgives us of our sins. And then we can use that as a teaching tool. There are many things in my life that I've done I'm not always proud of, but a lot of those I've turned into teaching moments, not telling people to go out and do it, but look, I've done this and I shouldn't have, and I was stupid. Don't make the same mistake. So Peter could use that as a good point in his life. You can use things like that in your life as well. I have two other things, and then we will kind of close out our Bible study here. Once again, we will study again tomorrow night, if the good Lord wills, at 6:30, right here. Wherever you're finding this, you'll find it either on my page or on the page for the Wood Church of Christ. I'll visit with my father-in-law, Bill Boyd, the minister at the Rock Cliff Church of Christ. We're going to finish up our study in Matthew 16, where Christ says, upon this rock I will build my church. So hope you can join us for that. And then also our Sunday worship at 11. We'll sing. We'll have another lesson, the ninth hour. I already told you that one's coming. And we'll also partake of the Lord's Supper together. And then at 5 o'clock, we'll meet back for our Live at 5 series. Once again, I thank you. It has joyed me that you have spent this time with me this evening. Please share this video with people that you think could use it. Or if you don't think they could use it, they probably still could. I hope you're out there praying. I hope you're doing your best to live faithful unto the Lord. And I leave you with some encouragement from Numbers chapter 6, where the Bible says, may the good Lord bless you, and may He keep you. Thank you for watching.